Leading us in worship today, good job, and just great to experience the presence of the Lord. If you come prepared to give tithe and offering, there's giving boxes in the back, or there are some digital ways to give. Sometimes that's on the screen. There we go. Let me just pray over you. Father, we just thank you that you are a good provider. You are a good provider. We're just going to say that. We're going to say it again. God, you're a good provider. We trust in you to provide for all of our needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Father, let our eyes continually be fixed upon you. Lord, I pray that you would cause overflow to come into the lives of your people, abundance for every good work, meet every single need that's represented here today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What's the craziest thing that you would do for $10,000 in cash? And that was a question that a radio station in Chicago asked a while back. And they were actually going to put that money up for the craziest thing, at least in their minds. And there was about 6,000 people that responded with crazy things that they would do for $10,000. The eventual winner was a college student at Indiana State University. His name was Jay Waltney. And he said that he would consume an 11-foot birch sapling, a tree. 11-foot. 11-foot. That's over a, basketball hoop. And so for the event, he dressed in a tuxedo. There was a table set with china. There was a vase with a rose on it and candles. And he had some pruning shears sitting at the table with him, and starting at the top of the tree. This is a true story. He ate that entire tree. The only condiment that he had was French dressing. He wanted to make a salad out of the leaves. And just, from the top down, the leaves and the branches and all the way down to the roots, he ate that tree. It took him 18 hours over 3 days to do it. And at the end of it, he, after he consumed the whole thing, he complained of an upset stomach. Duh. And apparently the bark was worse than his bite. Come on, that's funny. You got to admit that. Anyway, we're looking at some keys to walking in God's financial blessing. This has been kind of a challenging series for me to bring, primarily because it's difficult to bring a balance. There's 2,350 scriptures on finances and material blessings. I did not study all 2,300 of them, but I studied a lot of them. And sometimes truth is held in tension. You realize that? And so, you can present a truth, but sometimes it can seem a little bit off balance until you get the other side of the truth, and then those two truths are held in balance, and you got to find the balance. My dad used to say it's easy for anybody to fall on the ditch on either side, but more challenging to walk in the middle of the road, theologically speaking. So I'm trying to present truth. If it doesn't seem balanced, just hang on. We got today and we got one more session, and hopefully we will balance all of that out. But we're looking at some keys to walking in God's financial blessings. And we looked at one last week, trust God to provide for your needs. Trust God. When a need arises and maybe you don't have the resources, don't turn to Capital One first thing or whatever your credit card is. Look to God. God wants us to look to Him for financial blessing, for financial provision. He's a good Heavenly Father. And the main scripture that we looked at last week is Philippians 4:19. It says, "And my God might supply some of my needs if He has enough to go around." That's how some Christians read it. But no, in the Amplified it says that my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, literally cram the net full, your every need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We're not going to spend any more time on that. If you missed that message, go to our website or our YouTube channel and you can listen to that. So that's step one. Key number two is acknowledge that God owns everything. And you and I, we're just His money managers. I'm hearing some brains go on tilt when I said that. Did Pastor just say, God owns it all and I'm His money manager? Is that what he just said? I don't know what planet he came from, but I work hard for my money. I just hear you. I can hear those thoughts. I work hard for my money. I try to be generous, but really everything that I earn, it is mine. Well, I understand. I kind of like the idea of ownership too. I mean, my house and my car and my money and my bank account, all of that stuff. But the truth is, God really does own it all. I'll give you some scriptures. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. What does that include? Well, just about everything, right? Everything in the world belongs to God and all who live in it. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. Another scripture says the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. God owns all the resources on planet Earth. But Pastor, I work really, really hard for my money. I give blood, sweat, and tears to earn that income. I understand. But who gave you the ability to earn that money? Well, Deuteronomy 8:18 answers that question. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. So listen, the strengths and the talents and the ability that you have, that you use to get that paycheck, to earn that money, to earn that salary, all of it comes from God. Even the very opportunity that you have to work that job, to have that job, or to run that business, that very opportunity comes from God. God had to open that door for you. Or you wouldn't have that job. Or you wouldn't have that business. God had to give you the mind. He had to give you the gifts and the talents and the abilities to do that job, or you would not be able to do it. On top of that, your very life belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So bottom line, you and everything in your possession belongs to who? You? No, it belongs to God. But in His grace and goodness, God entrusts. Everybody say the word entrusts. Didn't say own. God entrusts a certain amount of assets to us for the season of our life. So we're not the owners. We are the managers. And as managers, God wants us to manage His assets according to His priorities. So the biblical word for this idea of managing God's assets is stewardship. How many heard that term before? Stewardship. God wants us to be stewards of His assets. He wants to be good stewards of His asset. Most people understand the word manager a little bit better. We might use that. So, as followers of Christ, God wants us to adopt a mentality. If we're going to think biblically, now if you want to think worldly, think any way you want. If you want to think biblically, if you want to think like God thinks, you want to renew your mind, come into divine alignment with the way God thinks about money, then we have to adopt this mentality that I am a steward. I am a manager of God's assets. Now, a manager manages assets for the owner's benefit, not for his or her benefit. The manager carries no sense of entitlement to those possessions. And the manager finds out what the owner wants done with the assets and seeks to carry out his will. I heard a story years ago from a pastor named Chip Ingram, who is a pastor of a fairly large church in California. But as a young pastor, he was just kind of a new pastor, there was an elderly businessman, very wealthy, very successful businessman that got saved and came into his church. And the businessman realized that, I spent my entire life pursuing money, building my business, trying to be successful, you know, in the world's eyes. And here I am in my elderly years. I got tons of money, but I have no really history of really doing anything for God. So he got together with Chip. And in fact, he invited him out to lunch. And he slid a checkbook across the table. He says, in that checkbook, there's a balance of $5,000. My name is on there. Your name is on this account. And what I want you to do over the next month, I want you to take that checkbook, and any time you see a need, you're going to run it as a pastor, you're going to see a lot more needs than I do. You're going to run into a lot more needy people, not situations that where folks could use some finances. And I want you to write a check. It's not one check for, one person, but there's going to be multiple needs. And I just want you to pray about that. I'm going to trust you to do that. And in 1 month, I'm going to send a car to pick you up. We're going to have lunch again. And I want you to give me account of how you spent that money. So over the month, Chip, you just prayerfully waited upon the Lord. If a need arose, he felt like I should give some money. He did that, wrote a check, that situation. In a month, this businessman sent a limousine to pick him up, took him to a very expensive restaurant overlooking the city. And after they had ordered, he leaned across the table and said, I want you to give me an account. Tell me every detail of how you spent that money. And so Chip went through it all. Some went to a single mother. Some went to somebody had a health crisis and didn't have the finances. He just went through every single donation, every gift of charity that he had given. And after he was done, the businessman sat back. He was kind of satisfied with that. He slid the checkbook back again. He says, I've already deposited $5,000 more in there. In 1 month, I'm going to send a car to you. And we're going to do this again. And this just went on month after month after month. And Chip said through that, he realized that he had to be very, very careful about how he spent the money, because number one, he knew it wasn't his money. And number two, he knew that he was going to have to give an account to this businessman about how every dime was spent. Well, just like Chip, at the end of our life, we are all going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to give an account of every single asset that God has entrusted to us. I think we're going to hear two questions from Jesus when we stand before him. Number one, what did you do with my son, Jesus? And number two, what did you do with the assets that I entrusted to you? And stewardship is not just about money. Really, we need to be stewards of all the assets that God has given us, including our time, including our talents, and our abilities, including our spiritual gifts. And I believe that we will give an account to every single one of those assets when we stand before Christ. When you have a stewardship mentality and you get a little extra money, the first thing that does not come into your mind is, how am I going to spend this? What thing do I need? What thing do I want? What thing do I want to go out and buy? No, the first thing you do is you ask God. If you have a stewardship mentality, first thing you do is you ask God what he wants to do with his money. You don't assume that you can spend it just any way you want to. I love talking about money because everybody gets so quiet when I do it. I love that. Woo! As a manager, and I heard this message decades ago, and I've tried to apply it to my life. And as a manager of God's money, and I try to see myself that way, I've learned to talk to God first before I spend money. Now, there's certain money that's already designated. It's really not mine. It belongs to PUD, and it belongs to the city, and it belongs to, other people. And God said, don't be a debtor to anybody. So if I owe somebody, I need to pay them first. I mean, first I need to give to God. He needs to be number one in my life. And then I need to pay everybody else that I owe. But if there's anything extra, I don't automatically think about, the ways I want to spend it. First thing I do is say, God, how do you want to spend your money? Sometimes God wants me and us, we're in this together. We have one account, one checking account. I mean, we have multiple, accounts for different kinds of savings, but all our money is together. You can do it any way you want to, but we figure God made us one, and everything's going to be one. You figure it out any way you want to do it, but that's how we do it. So we're together on how we spend money and where we give and all of that. And sometimes God says, sow it into the kingdom, or sow it into this needy person, sow it into this ministry. Other times God says, go ahead and get that thing that you want. How many know God wants us to enjoy some things in life? In fact, in 1 Timothy 6, somewhere in there, it said God gives us all things richly to enjoy. It's okay to enjoy stuff. If God's allowed you to have some stuff, enjoy your car, or enjoy your motorcycle, your boat, or whatever kind of things, your pickleball paddle, or, whatever it is that you enjoy doing, go ahead and enjoy that. You know, it's okay to do that. Sometimes God just says, you know, I want to bless you. I want to give you the desires of your heart. Go ahead and do that. Sometimes He says, you know, put it in a savings for an unexpected expense that's coming up that maybe we don't even know about. Let's say you're thinking about buying a newer car. If you have an owner mentality, you just go out and do it. You decide what car you want, and you just go out and buy that car. Maybe you finance it for 7 years at $700 a month, and you have no idea how much interest that you're paying in that, and the dealers aren't going to tell you because they don't want you to know. I mean, I think you can finance 7 years now. Maybe it's even more than that. I mean, it won't be long. It's going to be 10 years. You know, they don't care if you pay thousands and thousands of dollars of interest in that. I refuse to do that. We've financed cars. We happen to be debt-free at the moment. We owe nothing to anybody, thank God. But we financed many cars over the years, and I have determined I am not going to finance a car over 4 years. And we're going to have a reasonable payment that we can handle on a monthly basis. And then we're going to put money to the principal and pay that thing off even sooner, because I hate paying interest to people. Anybody. We did that with our house. Early in our marriage, we decided that we were going to put money toward the principal. The first thing, we had a 30-year loan, and then when we could, we refinanced down to 15-year loan, a little higher payment, but over the lifetime, we were going to pay a lot less interest. But then we decided we're going to put money toward the principal. At first, I mean, this is years and years ago, we could only afford $25 a month. But we faithfully did that. And then we could increase that a little bit. And then when we got some extra money, I mean, we were just excited about trying to get this thing paid off instead of going out and buying stuff. We just put it toward the principal, not all the time, but as much as we could. And we got that thing paid off probably 10 years before the amortization schedule was due. I think we've had that paid off for 10 years, longer than that, 15 years probably. We've had the house paid off. And I don't know. It's just a joy to be debt-free, and I think that's where God wants us to be, right? And if we apply the principles of God, manage our money God's ways, He will help us do that. Amen? So again, if you have an ownership mentality, just go out and buy it. But if you have a stewardship mentality, you talk to God first about the car. God, I'm thinking about getting a newer automobile. Do you want me to do that? Or do you want me to just drive this older one for another year or two, kind of put some money into it, repair it? Or if you do want me to get a newer automobile, how much do you want me to spend on it? With every car that we've ever bought, I have prayed about how much God wants me to spend of His money on the car. It's not my money. Do I get to choose that? Not if I have a stewardship mentality. No, I don't. It's His money. Every car I bought, I prayed, God, how much do you want me to spend on this money? I get it settled in my spirit. I pray long enough. I don't rush out and do things. I mean, I don't know if people do all the time. I don't. It drives my wife crazy. It drives my staff crazy. I just take my time. And I pray until I get an answer. I pray until I got a peace on the inside, till I understand the direction that God's leading. And when I get that figure, when God tells me how much He wants me to spend, then I go out and I try to find the best car that I can for that amount of money. And usually God gives me a great deal. I mean, every single time, God gives me probably a car that's worth more than I paid for it and lasts longer than it should. I mean, we drive cars almost till the fenders fall off, you know. Fortunately, I mean, God is good, and just recently, last year, because of the goodness of a brother that, I don't know, I guess he thought I needed an upgrade, with his help, I got into a newer car, and I appreciate that. I'm thankful, but I would have been probably somewhat content just continuing to drive that 19, I was driving a 19-year-old 2007 Toyota Camry. With almost 200,000 miles on it, but we maintained it. Come on, you got to maintain your stuff. we maintained it very well, and it ran just like it was new. I mean, it was just running fine. Everything worked. But I just figured if God wanted to upgrade me, thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to turn that down.
And you liked it a lot better than your 19-year-old.
Well, yeah. Yeah, I do, actually. I just drove my mom's. I was changing the oil in her car. She has a 2007 Toyota Camry, and it just made me grateful one more time for the blessing that I have right now. Hallelujah. All right. Well, key number three, we got to move on here, is invest in your eternal future. In other words, live with eternity in mind. By the way, it is so good to see Gary and Dolores Dunning here today after he's had some health problems, but praise God, it's just great to see them today. Hallelujah. Anyway, invest in your with eternity in mind. Think about, live with eternity in mind. Jesus said in Matthew 6, said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus is not against savings accounts and retirement accounts and planning for the future. In fact, in Proverbs, there's other scriptures, but in Proverbs, there's a Proverbs that talks about the wisdom of saving little by little and watching that grow. And I believe it's wise to save for your future. If you don't, you're going to end up living on Social Security, and oftentimes that's just not always enough. And I think the easiest way to save money for the future is to have a percentage taken out of your check before you even get it. If you can set it up that way. I never could until I had it set. I knew I needed to be saving money. I was in my mid-40s before I had this set up this way. And I kept thinking, man, I need to save. I need to put money in retirement account, get an IRA, all this stuff. I just couldn't do it because when I got that check, once I got it in my hands, my slimy hands, I always found something else to do with it besides put it in savings. But once we set it up where the money came out of my account, actually tax-free, by the way, that's a good thing to do, I didn't even see it, and so I never even missed it. And then finally, you know, it began to build up. So I encourage you, if you can, set up that way. I know some of you have got pension funds, depending on where you work, and you're saving money that way. And then invest it in something that gets some interest. Don't just take it down to the bank here and get 0.3 interest or whatever, you know, they're giving now. I don't know what it is, but, you know, I think one of the best vehicles is a mutual fund. Just find a mutual fund that has a strong history over a 10-year period of gaining anywhere from 7, 8, 9%. I think anybody should be able to get 8 to 9% interest. And the other thing I'd encourage, start young. Start young doing this. Don't wait till you're in your 40s. Start in your 20s. Start in your early 20s. If you're a teenager and you can do it, start. If you're parents, maybe you can start your kid with an IRA or a mutual fund or something, even when they're in their teenage years, and teach them to put a little bit of money in that. And it's amazing, the miracle of compound interest. You know, over a 40-year period, even with a relatively small amount invested in that account on a monthly basis or so, it will add up to quite a large sum over a period of time. So listen, there's nothing wrong with saving in this life. But this point, is that Jesus highly recommends that we invest in our future to come, the life to come, our eternal future. Many people don't give a thought about this. Come on. Many Christians don't give a thought about investing. They don't give a thought about how knowing that the way they live their lives can make a difference in what they enjoy for all eternity in the life to come. You think about that? You ever think about that? That we can actually live in such a way that we are storing up blessings and rewards that we will enjoy for all eternity? How many know eternity is a long time? Maybe you're just thinking, well, I don't care about that stuff. I just want to make it into heaven. just give me a little cabin in glory and I'll be satisfied. Well, if that's your mentality, go ahead. But if there are rewards and treasures that I can experience for the rest of my, for all of eternity, then I'm in. I want to think about that. I want to give some attention to that. I want to make some investments in eternity. You know, picture, and I've mentioned this before, but picture a dot. You take a pen, draw a dot on the ground, and then picture a straight line going from that dot to infinity. It never ends. That dot represents your life here on this earth. That line represents eternity. There are so many people on the planet that live for the dot. That's all they think about, is getting more money or getting a bigger house or whatever it is, you know, accumulating assets, getting possessions. They live for the dot. They don't give a thought about the life to come. Jesus said that is not wise. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out. That's why you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, because you can't take it with you. King Tut of Egypt was only 17 years old when he died. And he was buried with solid gold chariots. He was buried with thousands of golden artifacts. His very tomb was gold. Actually, it was a tomb within a tomb within a tomb, and they were all gold. There was literally tons of gold buried with him in his burial site. The Egyptians believed in an afterlife, and they believed that you could take your physical treasures into that afterlife. But you know what? All the treasures that were intended for King Tut's eternal pleasure remained right where they were placed. For 3,000 years, they stayed there until an archaeologist named Howard Carter discovered that burial chamber in 1922. They hadn't been touched for 3,000 years. Jesus isn't against us saving money or retirement account, but he just warns that there's a couple concerns about storing up treasures on the earth, especially with the intent of, that's your security. I'm building my security. And he says there's a couple of concerns with that. Number one, you can't take it with you. Number two, you can't be assured that you're going to keep it even when you're here. You can't be assured of that. I think you guys are getting even quieter than you were before. Praise God, we're touching somebody's heart here. Hallelujah. Proverbs 23:5 says, cast but a glance at riches and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Some of you are old enough to remember Enron. How many remember Enron? Enron was a Houston-based energy company that was ranked the seventh largest in the nation in the year 2000. They were just going strong. Shares were selling at $90 a share. And many Enron employees, along with others, invested their retirements into that company. And what they didn't know is that the company executives were using deceptive accounting practices to hide billions of dollars in debt and to inflate profits. And a whistleblower exposed that in the year 2001. And the stock fell from $90 a share to $0.26 a share in just a little over a year, wiping out $2.1 billion of employee pensions and retirement. Charles Presswood was an employee of Enron for 33 years. He saw $1.3 million of a retirement account literally wiped away overnight. Janice Farmer was another employee of Enron, lost $700,000 in her Enron retirement account. That was an entire nest egg, everything that she had just retired and everything that she had accumulated over almost 40 years was gone. And there were hundreds of others. So Jesus warns us about finding security in money. Because he doesn't want us, it's not because he doesn't want us to have anything. He does. He just doesn't want us to put our security in something that's unreliable and that's temporary. So if you live with eternity in mind, you can literally store up treasures in heaven. Do you believe you can store up treasures in heaven? I mean, Jesus said we could store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust did not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and still. So the principle is this. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Tell somebody that right now. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can actually store up treasures, rewards in heaven. If you live lives of generosity and kindness and serving to others, you're literally storing up rewards and treasures in heaven that you will be able to enjoy for all eternity. Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Philippi, and he was encouraging them. They had lived a very lifestyle of extravagant generosity. They had meager means, but the Bible says that they gave even beyond their resources to missions, to help other people, even to support the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was a missionary that sometimes depended on the resources of others pouring into his ministry to keep going. And this is what he wrote. He said in Philippians 4:17, he says, "I don't desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." More be credited to. What was it? Was he talking about a physical account in the Bank of America or U.S. Bank? No. Paul wasn't after their money. He wanted to make sure they were making deposits in their heavenly bank account. I mean, he knew God would take care of their physical needs now, but he wanted to make sure that they understood how important it was that they invest in eternity, that they live with eternity in mind. I believe God keeps an account open for us in heaven, and every gift given for His glory is a deposit in your heavenly bank account. Man, that's exciting to me. And it's in the context of Philippians chapter 4 and them giving generously that Paul gives them that wonderful promise that we talked about, Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." In the context of that whole chapter, that promise is conditional on living a generous life toward God, being rich toward God. You know, we take that off. We put it on t-shirts and coffee cups and put it on placards on our wall. But it really doesn't apply. It's conditional only if we live the way that the Philippians were living, a lifestyle of generosity toward the priorities and the purposes of God. We're living with eternity in mind. Amen? One more scripture. Charles Wesley said you can't establish a doctrine without three scriptures, so I'm giving you three. 1 Timothy 6:17, Apostle Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, because it's uncertain, it's unreliable, but to put their hope or trust in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, what are you going to do when you live that way? You're going to lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you can take hold of life that's truly life." Some of you are thinking, well, that scripture doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich. Did you know that the poorest 5% of Americans are richer than 70% of the people in the world? The poorest 5% of Americans are richer than 70%. Almost 70% are living on $3 a day income. So we might be a little richer than we think we are.
Yeah, come on, too.
But if we live in the spirit of generosity, we will lay up treasures in heaven. King Tut, he tried to take his treasures with him, but they stayed right there. But Jesus taught us we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. Not far from the burial site of King Tut in Cairo, Egypt, There's an obscure, overgrown graveyard for American missionaries. And in that graveyard, there's a tombstone with the name William Borden, 1887 to 1913. Borden was a Yale graduate. He was heir to a huge fortune. But instead, he kind of rejected that whole lifestyle and decided he wanted to take the gospel to the Muslims. He had quite a bit of that money that he inherited, but he just gave it away. He gave away thousands upon thousands and thousands of dollars. He went to Egypt as a missionary. Unfortunately, he contracted spinal meningitis within just 4 months of being there, just 4 months of ministry there, and he died at the age of 25. Now, there wasn't any gold or wealth that was buried at the graveside, graveyard, or the tomb of William Borden. But according to Jesus, he has truckloads of treasure awaiting him in heaven. Randy Alcorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, he said, by clinging to what isn't ours, we forego the opportunity to be granted ownership in heaven. But by generously distributing God's property on earth, we will become property owners in heaven. Amen? I want to give you one more. I didn't include this on the outline because I wasn't sure I was going to get it, but we got a little bit of time. Just give me a few more minutes. Just squeeze this in. Here's the fourth key. We got to learn the secret of contentment. Apostle Paul again, Philippians 4:11. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Paul had to learn the secret of contentment. It didn't come naturally, and it doesn't come naturally to us. Typically, the eyes of man, well, Scripture says in Proverbs 27:20, the eyes of man are never satisfied. We are never satisfied with what we have. From a natural standpoint, without the grace of God working in our life, no matter what you have, no matter what you own, no matter how big your house is or how many toys that you have, you're never satisfied. Unless the Holy Spirit goes to work in your life. J.D. Rockefeller was the richest man in modern history. Now, Solomon was the richest man in all of history, but J.D. Rockefeller, his net worth today would be estimated about $400 billion. And at the pinnacle of his wealth, somebody asked him, J.D., how much more money do you need? He said, just a little bit more. $400 billion is not enough? Contentment can be described as wanting what you have. Wanting what you have. You know, the world system works overtime to make us discontent and dissatisfied with what we... You understand that, right? Advertisers spent $350 billion last year alone to make you discontent and make you feel like you absolutely need something that you didn't even know existed just an hour before when you're watching television or scrolling through the internet. Discontentment, greed, envy, these are all attitudes that we really have to guard against. You know, Bobby and I are grateful for the house we live in. We live in a decent house in a decent neighborhood. The neighbors on either side of us are a little questionable, but we've kind of learned to live with that. But, you know, it's a decent house for us. I mean, could we want something else? Yeah, probably. I mean, there's some things that we'd like. I'd like to have a garage. She would like to have a laundry room. We'd like a bigger kitchen. We have a one-butt kitchen. Yeah. Is it okay to say butt in church? I just did. We have a one-butt kitchen. I mean, like one person fits in there. And if she's in there and I get in there, I get the word, man. Get out of my way. There's not room for both of us in this kitchen. Okay. But generally, you know, I'm pretty satisfied with the house for the most part. Just happy to have a roof over my head, praise God. But there have been occasions when Bobby and I have had the opportunity, I guess you want to call it an opportunity or just occasion, to be in very expensive, beautiful, ornate homes, ranging in value probably from $1 million to $5 million. We were in a $5 million home one time, got to tour through the whole thing. I mean, it was just mind-blowing. And so I do that, and I come back to my house, and it feels like a little shack. And I go, God, why am I living in this shack? Come on, I know, God, you can do better than this. And what's happened? I've allowed discontent and comparison and dissatisfaction to creep into my mind, and I got to get back to that place of contentment and get back to that place of gratefulness. God, thank you that I have a roof over my head, and I have... I've got heat in my house, and I've got a shower that works, and there's food in the cupboard. And Jesus said, if you've got food and clothing, we can be content with that, right? Hallelujah, if our basic needs are met. So I got to get back. Too often our yearning capacity exceeds our earning capacity. Right? You know the average American spends 8% more than they earn? 8%. That's why there's so much on credit. The average credit card debt is around $7,000. Gen Z, if you're in the Gen Z category, I think that's 45 to 60. Then they're at about $10,000 average credit card debt. And so, you know, there's three ways you can live. You can live above your means. That means you're spending more than you make. And you put it on that credit card. You can live at your means, that you're spending every dollar you get. You're spending it. Maybe you're not going over. You're maybe not going to debt. But baby, there's nothing left over, because you're going to make sure you're going to spend every single dime of that. Or you can live below your means, where your standard of living allows you a buffer, an excess, some abundance to save and to sow into the kingdom of God. And if you are not having that buffer to save and to sow into the kingdom of God, I think we're going to talk about sowing and reaping and the laws of the harvest next week, then you are cheating yourself of an incredible blessing that God wants to bring into your life. I mean, some of the greatest blessings that's ever going to come into our life is through the laws of sowing and reaping. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. The farmers understand this principle. Come on, Jerry, right? He's a wheat farmer out in South Wasco County. If you sow generously, you sow a lot of seed, you're going to get a big harvest. If it rains, right? Get enough rain. If you sow sparingly, a little, you're going to get a little harvest. Do you want a big harvest or do you want a little harvest? You get to decide. That's my message next week. We got to get on here. I'm almost done here. But, you know, we're discontent because we're driven by a lot of misconceptions. And one of the misconceptions, one of the biggest ones that you're going to deal with in this life, is that money is the key to your happiness. I mean, the world just drives that one over time. Money is the key to my happiness. Well, if that's true, we probably ought to ask the richest man who's ever lived if money is the key to happiness. King Solomon, he ruled in Israel about 900 BC. He had a net worth in gold alone of $2 trillion. Sometimes we don't understand how much $2 trillion is. Let me give you an idea. You could spend $1 million. If you spent $1 million a day, think about that. Spent $1 million a day, it would take you 5,400 years to spend $2 trillion. That's how much gold he had, along with everything else. I can't imagine even spending $1 million a day. But, however, I did see Michael Jackson. I was watching this documentary one time, and this was at the height of his fame and everything. I think he was bringing in about $150 million a year. And he went into a high-end furniture store and had vases and all kinds of stuff. He spent $1 million in about 30 minutes. He walked through that store. He had two assistants following him. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but it's interesting. He had two assistants following him. He just walked through the store. I want that. It was like a $100,000 vase or something. I want this. I want that. They come by and put stickers on it. And then they go back and round it all up. And at the cash register, it was $1 million. But think about spending $1 million for 5,400 years. That's how much Solomon had. So if money is the key to happiness, Solomon should have been the happiest person that's ever lived. Well, what does he say about it? Ecclesiastes 5:10. He said, those who love money will never have enough. If you love money, you're never going to have enough. If you're pursuing money, if that's your goal, that's your ambition, I'm going to improve my net worth, man. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be, you know, independent. I'm going to be self-secure. Whatever it is that's driving you, if that's your ambition, you're never going to have enough. He goes on to say, how meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The richest man that's ever lived on planet Earth, how meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. Just ask the lottery winners about that. They win the lottery and they got relatives come out of the woodwork they didn't even know. So I'm finished. But listen, God doesn't want us to pursue money. He wants us to pursue Him. Yeah. To seek Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these material things will simply be added to you. God will take care of us. You know, I believe God wants to bless us financially, but listen, God cannot and will not bless a mess. If your finances are not in order, you're not handling your money right, you got all kinds of worldly thoughts and ambitions and ideas and all kinds of other stuff about money rolling around in your brain, God cannot pour out His blessing upon you. And God does want to bless you. It said, the Bible says that the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. When you get your heart in line with God's will and purposes, in line with the Word of God, and start operating in your finance the way God wants you to operate, blessing is just going to come your way. I didn't make it up. This is Scripture. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth and adds no sorrow to it. There's a lot of people in the world that are getting wealthy, but there's a lot of sorrow that comes with it. A lot of times they get that wealth at the expense of their family and their health and their integrity and everything else that really matters. Yeah, they got the wealth, but they got nothing that really matters. But God said when you do it His way, He'll add wealth without the sorrow. Hallelujah. You know, the theologians call it redemptive lift. That when you get saved and you get plugged in, it doesn't matter where you are financially. If you really begin to seek the kingdom of God and let God work in your life, the blessing of God's just going to flow and He's just going to start elevating you. You're going to get better jobs, better positions. You're going to get promotions. You're going to get increase. You're going to have opportunity. Inheritance will come your way. Money will just begin to flow in your direction. Doors will open that you could not open any other way. Am I talking to anybody? Is anybody excited about this besides me? Oh my goodness. I believe God is looking for people who will reject the lies of the world. People that will allow God to come in and get rid of the lies of greed and the love of money. And even on the flip side, the negative side, poverty mentality. There's people that are on that end of the spectrum. No, I'm never going to have anything. God doesn't want me to have anything. Just always barely going to get by. No, God's looking for some people who will allow Him and His Word to break all those strongholds off of their life and teach them how to operate in kingdom principles regarding money and begin to bring increase into their life, begin to bring overflow and abundance in their life, because that's where God wants us to operate, in the level of abundance and the level of overflow, not just getting by. Because I believe God wants to raise up a people that He can bless to such an extent that they will finance a worldwide revival that's going to bring in millions of souls into the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want it to be just about me and my family and my needs. I want to be a part of what God's doing in the earth. I want to be a part of the bigger picture. I want to say, God, bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory. Enlarge my borders. Bring abundance into my life. Not so I can hoard it. Not so I can just go out and buy every toy that's imaginable. So I can be used by You. I can be an instrument of God. God says, basically, if He can get it through you, then He can get it to you. So many times we eat our seed. It just stops with us. The blessing comes. It's stopped up. And God will not and cannot continue to pour out blessing upon that.
That's right.
Well, let's stand before I start shouting and get happy here. I don't know. Whew. Man, I don't know. I don't know what God's doing. I hope He's doing something, because this has been the most difficult series I've ever probably put together. Just wrestling on the inside. And I don't know why. I just think there's spiritual warfare. I think sometimes there's strongholds in our own thinking about it that God just has to break down. And we have to be willing to let God do it. We got to be willing. I mean, if you want to hold on to that stinking thinking, you can. But like I said, God's not going to bless the mess. If we want the blessing of God, we got to start thinking God's way.
Amen.
About money.
Amen.
How many are willing to let God do that? You're just willing to let God do that. To rearrange the furniture, expose the lies, the stinking thinking, expose greed. So much greed in the world. We had a water catastrophe a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, and did quite a bit of damage. And after they sucked up all the water, there was some work that needed to be done. Baseboards need replaced, different things. So we got a bid from one company in the Dalles. That was pretty high. We got another bid from two other people. And their total, both of them, both companies, the total was $1,500. The bid from the first company?
$23,000.
Yeah, I was going to say $23,000. I mean, the companies that did the job are licensed and bonded, and they need to make a living, and they did a great job, and they did it combined for $1,500. Do you need $23,000 for that job? No. That's called greed. And it's rampant, and it's everywhere. But it doesn't need to be in the body of Christ.
Right.
It needs to be nowhere in the body of Christ. We need to be the most generous people. And I know there's always a fear. Well, if I give away, I'm not going to have... No, it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. You can't outgive God. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give. And guess what? It's going to be given back to you. Not the same amount, but good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know, that's an analogy, you know, in Jesus' day. I'm sorry, I'm keeping you standing. But in Jesus' day, when they went to the marketplace, instead of pockets, they had a big pocket on their robe. And when they bought grain, that's where they would put the grain to take it home. Just a big, great big old pocket. It'd be like a bag you'd carry today. And, you know, the merchant was kind of chintzy. He'd just pour it in there, maybe kind of get to the top, and then charge him full price. But then somebody, if they were generous, they would pour it in, and then they would pack it down and shake it around and pour some more in and pack it down and then pour it all the way to the top until it's running over. And that's the very picture that Jesus said. If you give to Him and His kingdom, it's going to be pressed down, shaken together, and running over into your life. You can't outgive God. Hallelujah. Man, okay. We got to end this. Hallelujah. I'm just... Sense the presence of God here this morning. I just hope God, believe God, is doing something in us. Now, listen, we've been talking about earthly treasure, but the greatest treasure that we will ever have in this life and in life to come is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the treasure above all treasure. That is the pearl of great price. Hallelujah. And if there's somebody here today that you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, you're missing out on the greatest treasure that you can ever experience. There's nothing like it. And I would love to lead you in a prayer. If that's you today and the Holy Spirit's prompting your heart and you realize today, regardless of where you're at, I don't know where you're at in life, what's going on in your life, but if you realize that I'm not really totally surrendered and committed to Jesus Christ, He's not really, I know something of Him. I'm here in church. Maybe pray, but I'm not really surrendered to Christ. He's not really Lord of my life. And I need to make that decision where I invite Him in and God, just take the wheel. Anybody here? Raise your hand. If you're here today, I'd love to pray with you. Hallelujah. We're all believers? Okay. All right. Well, I'm just pausing just for a moment. I like to make sure the Lord's done before I'm done. Hallelujah. How many feel just bound up in your finances? You just feel bound up somehow. Can you come forward? I mean, it's only 11:25. So, I got 5 minutes. Just feel bound up. You can't get ahead. You take a step forward and two steps back, and just nothing seems to be working. I'm going to ask God to break you free today. We are going to ask God to do that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you will get into the Word of God and study what He has to say about finances and begin to apply them to your life, God's going to bring change into your life. We're going to pray today that God will kind of give you a jump start and just break off any strongholds, any lies of the enemy, poverty mentality, fear of not having enough. In fact, whatever it is that you're dealing with, and you probably know, you know, if you're just dealing with fear, I'm not going to have enough. You're stressed out about money. Just talk to the Lord about that just for a moment. Say, God, I just confess this fear, or I confess a love of money, a pursuit of money. I confess greed sometimes. Just confess that to the Lord. Say, God, forgive me. Cleanse me from that. Break that off me. Replace that with your truth in Jesus' name. Let's extend our hands to these folks today and just pray for them. Hallelujah. God, I just pray for a release now. If we can get our ministry team up here just praying too. Come over here a little closer. Annie. Thank you, Lord. God, we just pray for a release right now. A financial blessing and overflow. I break every stronghold of the enemy off of their lives. Every lie of the enemy, every hindrance from the evil one, we break that off. And God, I pray that you'd break the dam open and that the overflow and abundance will begin to flow into the lives of every one of your children now in Jesus' name. Overflow, abundance, prosperity. How many know prosperity is in the Bible? 3 John says, I pray that you will prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. We release prosperity in Jesus' name. Lord, teach them how to handle money. Teach them, give them wisdom. Give them wisdom. Give them the wisdom of heaven. Hallelujah. We're going to operate in the wisdom of heaven. We're going to be excellent money managers. But God, we're asking for the blessing of the Lord to come as well. The blessing of the Lord that brings wealth. Let it flow. We break every stronghold of darkness now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I pray for jobs, good jobs, better jobs, increase in pay. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Lord. Hallelujah. Do it, Lord. Break off all strongholds. Pray with me. Just intercede with me. Just pray out loud. We need to see God move here. Pour out your spirit of blessing and abundance in Jesus' name. All fear, all lack mentality, lack mentality. I break the power of that off of their minds, off of their lives. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. I shall be in need of nothing. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God, just bless her. We just bind the poverty mentality in Jesus' name. I break this off of her right now. I break it off her. I know she's needed housing for a long time now.
And break fluid.
Release it now in Jesus' name. Let the abundance flow. Open opportunities. Rearrange her thinking. God, bring her thinking in line with the Word of God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, I just pray for overflow. Hallelujah. He's a man who serves. He's a man who gives. But God, I pray for a breakthrough in his finances in Jesus' name. Every stronghold of the enemy being broken off now. Hallelujah. No more lack mentality. I am a king's kid. I am a child of the king. I sit at the king's table. All the resources of the king are at my access. At my disposal. Begin to think that way. Begin to think that way. You are a king's kid. Hallelujah. You're not a stepchild. You are a child of the king. Hallelujah. And he wants to bless you abundantly. Release it, Lord, now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, just pour out your spirit of abundance, the spirit of overflow, the spirit of overflow. God, you said it's more blessed to give than receive. We want to enjoy that blessing of giving. It's a blessing to receive, but it's a greater blessing to give. And Lord, bring us to that level of living, Lord, where we have an abundance to sow, an abundance to give. Release your blessings upon, open doors of opportunity. Release your grace upon them, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. 11:31. I went 1 minute over. Thanks for hanging in there with me. Lord bless you guys. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.